Welcome to another message of hope from Gateway Family Church. For more information or to contact us, please visit gateway.asn.au.
Let's just stay in that attitude for a minute. Father, we thank you that it is only because of you that through it all it is well with our soul. You are the author and the perfecter of our faith. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. And despite the turmoils that come to our world and the circumstances that assail us, we know that you are always with us. You will never leave us. And it is your purposes and will that will ultimately prevail in this world. And so, Father, we have hope for glory. We look to a better day. We look to a better day and know that it will be well with our soul. In the meantime, Lord, help us to find our place in your mission, to find our home in your house, and to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please take a seat. Thanks, Amy. Team. Aren't they terrific worship leaders? Yeah, that was a polite golf clap. Aren't we well served by our worship team? Yeah. Welcome to Gateway this morning, especially if you're a guest here. What we're doing by thanking our worship team is not glorifying the people, but being grateful to God for the release of gifts through his people. And that blesses all of us. If someone offered to build you a house for free, oh, now I've got your attention, what would you say? What would you say? If someone offered to build you a house for free, what would you say? Now, not just any old, you know, single-fronted cream brick veneer like I grew up in. What if it was an Uber McMansion? With 10-star facilities, you know, like a real house of bling. What would you say?
I don't want to clean up. What's the catch?
You know, there's an ancient story. An ancient story which describes exactly that. It's an ancient story in the Old Testament about a king called David who offered to build God a house. Not just a single-fronted cream 10-square brick veneer, but it was, in modern parlance, an Uber McMansion, a 10-star facility palace of Uber bling. You see, up until that time, in that era, God had only been worshipped by his people in a tent. It was called the tent of meeting. So King David goes, you know what? I'm pretty well set up now. Got the new job, kids are in new school, moved into the new suburb. I think I'll be generous and build God a temple. But God says, have I ever asked you to do this? Even though I've been with you the whole time and I've given you success and I made you famous, you'll make me a house? No. I, the Lord, declare that I will make you a house. I will make you a people. I will make you a destiny. God says, good idea, David, just not a God idea. Ever been there? Husbands? I've got a good idea. And the answer comes back, really? Ever had a good idea that turned out not to be so much a God idea, let alone a wife idea? God says, I like your attitude. I like your generous heart. but I don't need your stuff. We'll do that later, he says, but I don't need your stuff. So I'm going to come back to this story throughout the remaining part of the message, but the point I want you to note now, and if you've got your outline, you can take it out and scribble on it. There's some fill-ins, you might want to add stuff. It's great, great learning tool. You know, they say that you can sit there and listen and you remember stuff, but by lunchtime you'll wonder what the topic was. If you write it down, you can reflect on it and you retain it more, and that's what it means to grow in the faith. But that's why we do it. It's up to you whether you take up that opportunity or not. But the point of the story that I want to make here is this. When it comes to the matter of you being generous, and we are in a reimagined generosity series, when it comes to the matter of you being generous, God's not wanting anything from you. He's trying to get something to you. When it comes to you being generous, God is not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. Reimagine that. Most people never think of generosity in that framework. Few people think of it. I know many people here do, and I want many more to get it. That God's not trying to extract, he's trying to bless. In the last few weeks, we've been learning how to reimagine generosity. So I just thought I'd do a quick clip over. Is that okay? The last few weeks, just to bring us up to speed. And particularly for those people on podcast, there's four or five messages. Going back to the end of May when Pastor Rob Buckingham came and spoke to us, that's a great podcast if you get onto Gateway's site, listen to that. And then we've done 3 weeks ourselves. In the first week, we learned to be generous. We learned that to be generous, we must first believe in the promises of God, and that's a fill-in for you on your outline. We must believe in the promises of God. It's about faith. It's not about amount or circumstances or timing or willpower. It's about, starts with, do we believe the promises of God for us? You see, God makes his followers incredible, everlasting promises of love, care and provision. In fact, he makes that promise to everybody on the planet, but not everybody takes it up. You see, it's he who initiates our life. It's he who empowers our life. The scripture says this in another place, in him we live and move and have our being. He is all in all. And in this church age that we live in, God dwells in us, not just in a tent somewhere. The second week we learned to be generous, we need to seek first the kingdom of God. We need to seek first the kingdom of God. Basically, it was a question of trust. Do you remember the trust fall video where, you know, Jesus says to the girl, fall back, and she does this eventually, and then she learns to fall, and then she does a front fall, and then he faces her and says, fall back, and she looks behind and she can't see him there. It's a matter of trust. Sometimes we only trust when we see things happening the way we want. But to be generous, we just need to trust. It's about the choices we make every day. We talked about, you know, do we worship God or do we worship money? Jesus only gave us those two options. But he did say this, God will give you all you need from day to day if you trust him and make the kingdom of God your primary concern. So the second week was seek first the kingdom of God. Last week, we learned to be generous. We must deploy the resources of God. And we talked about the Christian practice of tithing, about bringing a tithe. Remember, we didn't give a tithe because if you borrow my lawnmower and you bring it back, you're not giving me anything, you're just bringing it back to me. If God provides all our needs, then our tithe, our offering, is not us giving to God, we're bringing back what he's already given us. And then if we decide to be generous over and above that with offerings and extras, we can call that giving. You know, really the question was, is he truly the source of your supply or is he just the lucky recipient of your donations? Do we follow the economy of the world, which says when I give, money goes away from me and my world shrinks, therefore I need more? Or do we follow God's economy, where we include in our world the things that break the heart of God, and so our world expands and we have enough? You see, generosity is not natural. If we're left to ourselves, we looked at the credit card stats last week and a whole bunch of stuff, we don't do so well. I don't do so well. It's not natural to be generous. It must be practiced and taught. So as we conclude our series today, I want us to reimagine our attitudes. Reimagine our attitudes so that, and this is the fourth fill-in, we complete the mission of God, that we act, that we complete the mission of God. We must take action. So what attitudes in life are going to help us to do this? Where can we look for some guidelines? Well, as followers of Jesus, we first of all look to the Scriptures. That should always be the place that we go to first, even far and above any emotion or spiritual prompting that we think we might have. We must go to the Scriptures and let the Holy Spirit lead us out of that. Otherwise, we can get off track. So back to the story of King David. The story tells us, and I commend it to you in the book of 2 Samuel, but it says that he was overwhelmed by all God had done for him. I wonder about that word, overwhelmed. Because you can be underwhelmed, can't you? Can you ever just be whelmed? I don't know. Yeah, it's just a thought for all those people that want some extra homework during the week. Anyway, the scripture says that he was overwhelmed by all God had done for him. You see, his awareness of God's everlasting promises of love, care, forgiveness, and provision caused David's heart to overflow with the desire to give back to God. That's one of the main things in that story as we look at David as a king under God's rule, and how as a king, his heart broke and overflowed with what God had done for him. And if you follow David's story, you realize he needed a lot of forgiveness and a lot of love and a lot of care and a lot of provision. You see, God was pleased with what he saw in David. Didn't want him to build a temple. He was pleased with what he saw in David. He was pleased with his heart. He was pleased with his attitude, not always his actions. And though God said no to his offer, remember we talked at the beginning about him, want me to build your house? God said no to his offer. He did commission him to collect the materials so that later David's son, whose name was Solomon, could build the temple. So David gave his life to collecting the materials to build the Uber Palace for God out of an overwhelmed heart of thanksgiving. The story goes on to tell us that David provided such a large amount of materials. List many of them, gold, silver, iron and rock, that it could not be counted. So when the writer says David's heart was overwhelmed and overflowed in grateful thanksgiving, he wasn't kidding. Because what David gave could not be counted. And then the writer says, not only that, because you could go, oh, well, you know, David was a king, he was uber rich. The writer, Samuel, makes a point of saying that this came at great personal cost to David. Such generosity wasn't just off the top. It came at great personal cost to David. And this is the first attitude that we need to get to if we're going to reimagine generosity. And that is a sacrificial heart. God requires a sacrificial heart. Now you might think, well, you know, hasn't David done enough? You know, he's done this mega offering and gift and set his life to serve the Lord. You keep reading and it says, later in life, King David wanted to give again to the work of the temple. What is this guy, crazy? He wanted to give land for the building. So they gathered all the materials to build and organized all the artisans and everything like that so that at the right time Solomon could step up with the plan and do it. But he said, I want to provide land for the building. So he spots a great spot. And he goes to the owner of the land and says, I'd like this land so that we might put the temple of the Lord here. People would have known of this plan for decades. It wasn't something that was a big surprise. Now, it's interesting, the owner of the land goes, King David's asking something of me. And he goes, you can have it. Please take it. It's for the temple of the Lord. Please, you may have this land. And this is a real kicker. David says, no, I will buy it from you. And at a generous price, and if you look at your outline, he says, I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord, which is what they did in the temple. I will not present offerings to the Lord my God that have cost me nothing. How about that? He was a king. He could have commanded anybody in his land to do anything that he wanted. And I don't think this prince of Israel necessarily did the wrong thing. His heart was to go, I want to give this land, for the building of the temple. But David went, you know, the Lord has commissioned me to raise the materials. And he's put upon my heart to sacrifice to do that. So I am not going to stand in front of God and say, oh, look, we did all this sort of stuff, but, you know, it really didn't cost me anything. I want this to be a sacrifice to the Lord. I want the Lord to know he has my heart fully. You see, to David, generosity was meaningless and dishonored God without personal cost. His giving was not a one-time random act of giving. Remember, we talked about that a couple of weeks ago? But it was a lifestyle of grateful sacrifice. Throughout his life, David had regularly given to the Lord and sacrificed to the Lord, and now he was withheld from doing the big thing that he had planned in his head, the good idea that wasn't the God idea. But God was gracious and said, well, develop a sacrificial heart and bring the resources that this might happen in the future. And there's a great parallel there for each of us. You see, as followers of Jesus, those of us here who have submitted our life to Christ, we also have God's everlasting promises of love, care, forgiveness, and provision, just as David did. And maybe even more so than David did. If we follow Jesus, we have every spiritual blessing, the Apostle Paul says in the book of Ephesians. And when you say every spiritual blessing, how many does that leave out? An obvious answer. None. So we have everything. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago. We sit there and go, because we don't feel rich. Because we always compare ourselves to the Gina Reinhardts or to the Clive Palmers or whoever it is we want to compare ourselves to. That bloke down the road who just got the second car. We don't feel rich because of the way we live our lives. But we are rich. Not just in material things in this country. Puts us in the top 5 to 10% of the world, the poorest person in this country. So we're there, whether we like to admit it or not. But this is the spiritual blessing. This is the spiritual resources that God provides over and above the material things that people need from day to day. And we are rich in them. You see, in the scriptures, in the letter to the Romans, it says, God has shown us how much he loves us. He's shown us how much he loves us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You should circle that if you're actually a person who's given to growth and wants to fill in the outline and learn. You should circle that. While we were still sinners. Not when we understood everything, Christ died for us. Not when we were good enough and we'd done all that we could and life was right and everything was in order and we found the time to do it, then Christ died for us. No, while we were still sinners, whilst we were still far from God, Christ died for us. Christ died for me. Christ died for you. Not while we were ignoring God. Sorry, but while we were ignoring God, I should say. While we were building our lives. And here's the thing, while we were worshipping created things rather than worshipping the Creator. Jesus sacrificed himself for us. He paid the price of the sin that you and I commit, that we might live. So in every sense, what am I saying, is we are in the same place, if not a better place, than King David. As we sit here today, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are in a better place than King David. Have you ever stopped to think how much you owe God? Have you ever paused and sat down and went, I am really indebted to God? Have you ever done that? I want you to take in a gentle breath and to breathe out. Let's just do that once more. Take in a gentle breath and breathe out. You know, we sing a song around Gateway which says this, Lord, I'm breathing the breath that you gave me to breathe to worship you. Lord, I'm breathing the very air that you gave me to breathe. I have my life as a result of your grace. Our very breath, our every heartbeat is a gift that comes straight from the hand of God. I don't always realize that. I'm not always thankful for that. I was just wondering where you might be on that. You know, a heart that truly understands God's love and grace itself overflows with grace to others. That's why God wants to remind us of how important a sacrificial heart is. How important generosity is. He's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. He's trying to get you to realize the grace that has been poured out on you so that you can pour out grace on others. Extravagant grace produces extravagant givers. And here's another feeling. God doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. Wow. God doesn't want something from us. He wants something for us. He wants us to be consumed with his love and filled with his compassion. But to do that, we must act, we must engage in generosity. Not only did David present his life back to God in grateful sacrifice, he also yielded his life in complete surrender. Thus God was able to say of that man, in David I have found a man after my own heart. It's the only time God said that about anyone. In David, I have found a man after my own heart. Which leads us to the second attitude, which David also demonstrated, which is a surrendered life. A sacrificial heart, a surrendered life. And one begets the other. You know, the first command that Jesus gave to those who followed him was to have a life of obedience. In Matthew 16 it says, if any of you wants to be my followers, Jesus said, you must give up your own way. You must take up your cross and follow me. Give up, take up, follow, surrender. Give up, take up, follow, surrender. They're the words of Jesus to those who follow him. In the Old Testament, the prophet Samuel, we've been reading part of the story about David from there, says, what is more pleasing to the Lord? your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice. Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. Now, he's not saying we shouldn't do the former. What he's saying is there's not much point doing one without the other. If we're just sacrificing with religion and rituals, just turning up to church because my wife made me come, or if we're sending our kids to youth in the hope that something will rub off on them, or we're kind of helping out because, well, you know, fills in the time. If we're doing anything sort of religious like that, or any of the rituals that we think we go through, including our giving, if we're just doing it for that purpose, it's not going to cut it with God. Because he wants us not just to sacrifice, but to serve. Obedience to his word is the ultimate outcome of positioning our life of sacrifice. To reimagine generosity, our willingness to sacrifice must be followed by obedience. Obedience in giving, obedience in action. You know, someone once said, you can give without loving. You see that every day. Door knock appeals, people dropping coins in as they drive past. You know, someone puts a tin out while the stoplight's red. That's all good. That's great. Donation, fantastic. We're a great nation of responders. But I don't know that there's always a lot of love in that coin drop in the tin at the lights. Would I be right? So you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. You cannot say that you're a lover if you're not a giver, especially in the house of God. You could argue black and blue that you love God, but if you don't give, I'll say, really? Because that's what Jesus is saying. This is not just me, because you might be hating me right now, but this is what Jesus says. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So God's will for us, doesn't it come down to that? You know, God's will is not such a mystery. Sometimes I have people, and I understand where people process from it, they agonize about, am I in the will of God or not? How do I know the will of God? First thing I usually say is, read the Bible, because it's written down there. Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus said, go therefore into all the world. His will is not a mystery to us. His will is not lost. His people are. And we need to seek them. We need to seek them. Again, in Romans, the apostle says this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Notice we are to become living sacrifices in response to God's mercy. Did you see that? In view of God's mercy, therefore. So it's not just try harder and do stuff and then God will come along. It's in view of the mercy of God already given. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You see now why it's so important that our attitude of sacrifice and surrender goes along with our generosity. Otherwise it just becomes another work. Loving generosity must flow from our deep gratefulness for what God has already done. Otherwise, we're just trying to be good and hoping it'll work out. But I don't know if you're like me, the problem with living sacrifices is they like to crawl off the altar occasionally. Run away, run away. Oh, look over there. Sorry, I got a bit of a cold this morning. The problem with living sacrifices is that they try and move off the altar. But God is saying, trust me and stay there because I've got this. We can reimagine generosity if we can understand the heart and attitude that God has for us and wants for us. He's not trying to get something from you. He's trying to get something to you. How good is that? Here's another fill-in for you. God is not trying to get something from you, but something through you. And you could add to the end of that, to others. He wants something for you, and he's trying to get something to you and through you. He doesn't want us to be a closed vessel. Receive, receive. Oh, I need the blessing of God. I just need another prayer. I just need another something. I just need another miracle. I just need to enjoy another song. I just need another worship experience. You know, I just need God to do this. I just need God to do that. And we'll become this place which just becomes a storehouse. God is saying, I want to get stuff to you and through you. To you and through you. It's not a matter of, I'll stack up enough when God gives me enough to me, then I'll get the through. It's supposed to be an open gate. What does the Lord say in Malachi? I will throw open windows and the doorways of heaven if you will trust me in this. Are there pennies dropping this morning? Or is that later in the offering? Let me wind up by saying this. Mission is the rationale and the motivation to our generosity. God's trying to get something through us. Mission, others, God's cause is the reason and the motivation for our generosity. In the last few weeks, if you've been around, you would have heard me talk about the church I see in 2020. And then I talked about, particularly to the leader groups here, about some of the big rocks that I see happening in the next 5 years as we approach 2020. And I just thought I'd put some simple words to it for all of you today, because this frames our generosity. Gateway Mission in 2020 has 5 key points. The first one is growth. And it's a fill-in for you. It's increasing numbers. God's interested in numbers. He's so interested in numbers, he wrote a whole book and called it Numbers. And so people say, oh, it's not about numbers. It is about numbers. God counted the people at the beginning. He counted the people at the end. And he saw who was missing and it grieved him. So let's not say it's not about numbers. It's all about God. But of course numbers are important, because numbers are people. Don't start me. So it's about finding, seeking, saving the lost. You must have people in your world, don't you, who are not yet followers of Jesus. Does your heart break for them? Do you worry about them? Are you concerned for them? Not just in the, you know, the by and by, but the here and now. Wouldn't you want their life to be resourced and helped and strengthened and blessed in the house of God? Then the reason that you know those people is so that God can get you to bring them. And that's tough. I have many in my family and in my circle of friends who are not yet followers of Jesus. So I'm not telling you something that isn't tough. But we must stay on that edge. Growth is so important. And here's another thing. One of the drastically sad statistics in the Western world, and particularly in the Christian church in most major nations, is the regularity of God's people is falling. The regularity of God's people is falling. In Melbourne at the moment, the best guess from some of the largest, most influential ministries in this city is that the average Christian is at church less than twice a month. Let that rattle around in your head. So growth is not just about bringing someone else along. It's about, are we bringing ourselves along? Because if we're not here and we're not listening to the word and we're not worshiping God, and if we're not seeking instruction from the Spirit and resource and binding together and linking arms, we're not going to be able to do what God wants us to do, and we will be the poorer for that. It's about growth. Secondly, it's about extension. Gateway's mission is about extension. We want to stretch out our tent pegs. You know, there's a great picture story in the scriptures about getting the tents, the pegs of your tent, and stretching it out just a little bit more. That's about creating space for those that are not here yet. I talked to our key ministry leaders this morning and said, you know, we are going to grow another service, not just to give you an option of, oh, will I come to this one or that one, or will I sleep in, or will I go to lunch? It's about seeking and saving the lost. So I said to them, the second service is about making space for those not here yet. Can you say that with me? Making space for those not here yet. Extension is a really important goal. The third one was provision. We talked about increasing our generosity to provide resources for the kingdom of God. And we gave out these little very humble pieces of paper, which has on one side, my church giving, reimagine generosity. And on the other side, it just says, take it home, think about, pray about what your generosity will be in the next year. Mark it down and bring it back. It's an action point. It's not just a stick-it note to remind you of something on the fridge. It's an action point. And so right up front, we're saying, we have a vision as the people of God, but it must be resourced through us from what God has blessed us with. You're going to see those around the next couple of weeks. If you haven't processed yet, please get with your partner or whoever you need to process with and do it and bring it. Act on it. Because provision is a central plank in the mission of God. The third goal the Gateway has in the next 5 years is expansion. And that means we're going to be sending out workers to plant churches. We're going to send out and establish other campuses. We might only get one, we might get two. But we're going to aim to do that in the next 5 years. Why? For the sake of the world. Not just another tent where Christians can gather on a Sunday, but a house that has capacity and resource and sacrifice and servanthood and surrender enough to welcome in the world. And then the fifth one is compassion. Our fifth goal, if you like, is compassion. Growth, extension, provision, expansion, compassion. We need to continually put outposts of hope in Papua New Guinea, which is the country God has given us, placed on our heart to reach for Him. People in extreme poverty, all bar the perhaps top 5% of the country. And we need a new school. We need another clinic. And I need to be able to resource pastors into the field. So that's our fifth goal. Growth, extension, provision, expansion, compassion. I want us to take a spiritual inventory. I want us to take a moment. In the few minutes that remain, I want you to listen to a song. And I want you to think of this song as a prayer of your heart. God is listening to the song. You can listen to the song. I believe the words will be on the screen. When it comes to being the people of God, we shall not want. We shall not want. I'm going to come back and pray for you. Let's bow our heads, huh? And let's just bring our hearts before our Creator, one who loves us, one who gives us every spiritual blessing, the one that knows our needs and has done everything already to make sure that we shall not want. God, help us to reimagine generosity. Help us to reimagine generosity through your eyes. Help us to reimagine generosity in the light of what you have already done for us. Lord, help us to imagine generosity so as your church we might fulfill the mission you have given us. For the sake of the world that you died for. Help us reimagine generosity. Lord, call us out into deeper waters. Take us, Lord, where our feet won't carry us, our sight won't lead us, but our faith will sustain us. Lord, I pray this for all of us as a church, as a house totally sacrificial and surrendered to you. Call us out to deeper water. Call us to lives of grateful sacrifice and generosity. Call us to complete surrender of your will and your purpose and your mission. Help us to reimagine generosity in ways that we may never have seen it before. Holy Spirit, would you come and touch our hearts and open the windows of heaven for us? Would you touch our hearts that we might receive that blessing and help our hands to open before you that we might release that to others beyond our fears, our failures, or our circumstances, or our concerns? Lord, in your kingdom, we shall not want. Help us to live as if we really believe that was true. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to this message from Gateway Family Church. We hope you join us again for another great message next week. For more information or to contact us, head to gateway.asn.au.